Amen. Well, you may notice that I am not Reverend Leanne Williams, as it indicates in the bulletin. My vacation plans changed some, and I was originally supposed to be out this Sunday, but I was available this Sunday, and Leanne did me a favor last week, and so I did her a favor this week. She had a crazy night last night, going to pick up Emma all the way in Waco and back. They didn't get home till late, so I told her, I got this. So that's why you get me instead of her today. So 25 years ago, I was dealing with my call, trying to understand if I trusted God enough to really do this crazy thing that he was asking me to do. And at the time, there was a song that was popular by a Christian artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman. Leanne knows all the hand motions because it was a VBS song at one point. But the chorus of it goes like this. It says, I'm diving in, I'm going deep, in over my head. I want to be caught in the rush, lost in the flow. In over my head, I want to go. The river's deep, the river's wide, the river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. And that's what the Tyson family did. We jumped in after we realized that it really was an easy choice to answer God's call. Most of us go through life hoping we are doing what God wants us to do. And if you are privileged enough to know what God wants you to do, you ought to do it. And so we did. We jumped in and we trusted that God would be there. But being the Tysons, we had a plan. So we knew that we had to relocate. We had to move from our home because on a preacher's salary, a part-time preacher's salary, we could not afford the house that we were in. And so I quit my banking job of 18 years. We sold our house. And our plan had been to move to Austin. We had family in Austin. Michelle's sister lived there. And so we were going to live somewhere in their vicinity and be there with them. Because we had grown up in Houston, all our family was in Houston. And so I applied to Austin Seminary, which is a Presbyterian seminary, but it is blessed by the United Methodist Church and is one of their qualified seminaries. I applied to Perkins School of Theology as a backup, and we waited. I had a job lined up at a church in Austin. We were ready to go. We were waiting on Austin School of Theology. Well, the answer came back, and it was a hard no. We don't want you. We've seen your undergraduate grades. We don't think you can do the work. My undergraduate grades were average at best, I will tell you. We got a no. We thought we had this plan all worked out. We thought God had, like, blessed it, right? And then it all falls apart. But we dove in to that river, and sink or swim, we dove in, and we swam, and God had a plan, and it worked. Trust. That can be a hard thing for us, to trust that God will be there. But sometimes a no, or a not now, or a not here, can lead to some kingdom opportunities for us. We don't see the whole picture. God does. God sees the whole picture. And we have to trust that if we're trying to follow where God is leading, that he will be with us. In our text today, Jesus completely changes a man's life. He makes it better. He makes him whole. He restores his place in the community. And this guy is so excited about the healing that he has experienced, he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Our text today comes from the Gospel of Mark. It's the fifth chapter. Now, Mark moves really fast. He uses sort of an economy of words in telling his stories. We don't get near the details that we get in Matthew or Luke or in John, for that matter. And it moves really quick. His favorite word is immediately. And immediately Jesus got in the boat, and immediately they did this, and immediately they did that. Mark uses this economy of words, and he is busy. Jesus is busy in the Gospel of Mark. He is going here, casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding all kinds of people, calming storms. Jesus is really busy in the Gospel of Mark. In our text, as we're leading up to it, Jesus had sent his disciples, or actually was in the boat with his disciples, and the big storm came up, right? And the disciples are freaking out. Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, and they're freaking out. Wake up, we're going to die! And Jesus wakes up, and with three words, calms the sea. Peace, be still. Now, Jesus did not do this necessarily to show off for his disciples. You see, Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was going to a place. He had an appointment. He had an appointment with a man on the other side of the lake. You see, Jesus was going to the land of the Gerasenes. The story we have, you may remember, the Gerasene demoniac. How'd you like to go through life as the Gerasene demoniac? Jesus had an appointment with this man. Jesus was on a mission. This was not an accidental journey on the part of Jesus. Jesus was going to this land of Gentiles, this land of pagans and pigs. This was not a place that any self-respecting religious Jew would voluntarily go. And Jesus goes because he knows he's going to heal this man. So our text is Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Hear these words. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described them to how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. and he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of God for the people of God. So immediately on their arrival of the shores, they are met with chaos. They are met by a naked, bleeding, violent, demon-possessed man that lived among the dead. This man is broken. This man, in all likelihood, has given up on himself and any possibility of a normal future. His community has given up on him and they don't know how to deal with him, and he has been cast out, deemed unclean, and he lives among the dead in the caves of the tombs. And let me be clear to you, it is the demon that recognizes Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. It's not the man. The demons are inside this man, and they come up to Jesus and they say, what business do we have with one another? And then Jesus asks the demon's name, and he says, we are legion, for we are many. Now, a legion was an army. It was a part of the Roman army, and it was 4,500 to 5,500 men. So when he's saying legion, this is a term that everybody would have known, is a military term. And we are legion, has meaning to these people. You see, these demons recognize the authority of the Son of God. And they beg Jesus not to just cast them out into the country where they would largely cease to exist, but please send us into these swine. Jesus allows that to happen, and 2,000 swine run down the hill and into the lake and drown. This was a significant financial loss to not just whoever owned the pigs, but to the whole community. I mean, these Gentiles, they ate pigs. This was food. This was work. This was a huge economic loss. Each swine was worth about a denarius. It's about a day's pay. So 2,000 swine run off into the water and are drowned. This is a significant loss to them. And the herdsmen, the guys who are the pig keepers, they kind of freak out and they go running into the town. And they go, you would not believe what just happened. Remember the crazy guy that lives up in the tombs? Jesus healed him. And all the demons that were in him went into the pigs and they all drowned. And we read in the text that the people from the city, the people from the country, come to see what is happening. Can you imagine walking up on this scene? First off, you've got this crazy guy that the whole community knows is just nuts, and he's fine. Sitting there clothed, I imagine he's like combed his hair, taken a shower. And he's there normal. And then you look into the lake and there are 2,000 pigs floating in the water. The people look up and I think they decide, Jesus, we want you to go. We can't afford any more of your miracles. And Jesus complies. He goes and gets into the boat and is ready to leave. So what does this text tell us thus far? I think the first thing it tells us is that Jesus will go anywhere to be with the one who needs him. Jesus traveled a long way on a lake. Jesus entered a really bad neighborhood for a Jew to be in order to find that man that needed his healing and his grace. This story tells me that Jesus will meet us wherever we are in order to share his love and his grace to us. He will send whomever, he will go wherever he needs to go in order to let you experience his love and his grace and his forgiveness. I had a friend that told me a story about a man that had lived most of his life as a skeptic. Just couldn't bring himself to believe in Jesus, that forgiveness was available. His family had prayed for him. His family had talked to him about Jesus and tried to explain it's a free gift. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. And still the man would not believe. And as time passed, this man got sick. And a man who had never met this skeptic came to see him, to pray with him, to share with him about Jesus' love. And that man recognized that if some guy whom I've never met is going to take the time to come and see me in the hospital, it must be true. And that man gave his life to Christ right there. Right there in that hospital room. And you know what? There was a big old party in heaven that night. The man continued to get sick and he died. But he knew how the story ended. He knew where he was going to end up. This story tells us that Jesus will go wherever he needs to go. He will send whomever he needs to send so that people will understand his grace and his love. This text also tells us that we are never too far gone to be redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about who this guy was. Think about the way he had lived his life. His committed community had given up on him. They have shunned him, deemed him unclean, and stay away from him. I don't know what his thoughts were. Scripture is silent on it, but he has to have given up on himself. He has to think that he is just doomed to live this life until he dies. Both he and his community probably thought that would be the best thing that could happen to him, for him to just fall down dead. But Jesus saw him. Jesus saw his worth. Jesus shared his love and his forgiveness with him, and the man was made whole. What this story tells me is that no matter what the culture is telling you about yourself, no matter what the world says to you about who you are and what you are, no matter what voices you have inside your head telling you how unworthy you are of God's grace, no one is unredeemable. You are never too far gone to be redeemed by the love of God. Jesus sees you, Jesus loves you, and he deems you worthy of forgiveness. He deems you worthy of his love. You are a child of God, and you are worthy of God's grace and forgiveness. Let's get back to the rest of this text, because there's yet another lesson for us. This man whose life Jesus changed says, "Please let me come with you. You've changed my life. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to be where you are." Jesus looks at him and he says, "No. No. You go and tell your people," the Gentiles, "go and tell your people the mercy that God has shown to you. Go and tell your people the story." And we know that he does, because in verse 20, we read he goes to Decapolis and tells of all of the things that Jesus has done for him. He shares God's mercy and he shares God's grace. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8, Jesus returns to this very same region. And what happens? He doesn't have to do miracles to show his power. They recognize him. They come running to him. They bring their sick and their lame and their dying. And Jesus heals them. They gather around Jesus and he teaches them. We read about the feeding of the 4,000 in the Gospel of Mark in this Gentile region. Now, you might be going, "Wait, I thought it was 5,000. Well, in Mark, there is a feeding of the 5,000 and a feeding of the 4,000. And the 4,000 were Gentiles. They were in the region of Tyre, right where this Decapolis is. You see, this man had his life changed by Jesus. And he had a plan. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No. Instead, go and tell your people what God has done for you." You see, he was the very first evangelist to the Gentiles. He beat Peter, he beat Paul to the punch. It was even before the church knew what to do with Gentiles. He was already telling the story of God's redemption. So remember my story about the hard no from the seminary in Austin? When God closes a door, another one will open. You have to be faithful. You have to trust that God will work it out. And he will. I mean, if our plan had gone through, if I'd not gotten the hard no, who knows where I would be? Who knows what my life path, my ministry path would have been? I have to tell you, I am so grateful to be here in this moment, in this place. I can't tell you how happy I am to be here and a part of this church at this moment in its life. You see, we trusted that even though we had a plan and it didn't work, that God would take care of things. And he did. So, if you think that there is a door that has been closed to you, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Because God sees the big picture. He sees the whole picture. And we just see bits and pieces of it. So when you hear a no, or a not yet, or a not here, do not despair. God will continue working in you, on you, and through you. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to trust where we lack trust. Help us to live a life that demonstrates your grace and your love to others. We are so grateful for your love that you deem us worthy of your grace and your redemption. Father, help us to see others around us with your eyes, eyes of tender mercy and love, and not judgment. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We please stand for our last hymn.